Let's get into the word. If you could, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin a new series today. We're going to work verse by verse through Ephesians. That's just kind of what we do. That's kind of my philosophy is I like to just work through the scripture verse by verse, thought by thought. And so we've just finished up our messages in Titus, a pastoral epistle. We're moving into this epistle, this letter written by the Apostle Paul. This is what is commonly called a prison epistle. And the reason it's called that is because Paul is in prison as in Rome as he's writing this to the church of Ephesus. And so what I'd like to do, the way I would like to structure our time together is we're going to spend a little time with the introductory couple verses there, and then we're going to get into the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. There's all kinds of illustrations I could use. I've seen illustrations before where you try to say, man, what does it look like for the Christian who knows Jesus but isn't necessarily experiencing all the blessings and all the everything that's related to being in Christ? And it's kind of like I saw one story where a person had lived on this farm for years and years and years, just destitute, just kind of making ends meet, and then found out that there was all this oil reserve underneath their farm, and then all of a sudden they went from like being destitute, barely making it week by week, month by month, to being having all the money in the world. They didn't realize, here's the point of that story, they didn't realize how rich they were. And for many Christians, we don't realize how rich we are and what we have available to us through faith in Christ. The fact that we are in Christ, and we're going to talk about what that means over the next couple of weeks, actually. If you notice, I put part one on here because the truth is too rich to go over quickly. And so we're going to take this just word by word. What are the blessings we have because we're in Christ? If you were to look into the Greek, the Greek is the original language that that this letter was written in, you would see that the verses starting, there's just a good chunk of verses in this first chapter. It's just one long run-on sentence. Praise God for us. We believe in punctuation. No, I'm joking. But what we're gonna do is we're gonna take it just little sections of this, and we're gonna make sense of it. Okay. With all of that said, I'd like to read the passage. This will be the public reading of God's word. If you could stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm gonna read actually through verse 14, and we're just going to look at the first five verses, but over the next couple of weeks, we'll read through this entire passage. Here's the word of God. Paul, sorry, sheep, I just stepped on a sheep. I don't want to do that. I they seem to be okay with it. It's all right. All right. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11 now. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And just pause and just think about that statement. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What I pray, and I'm not preaching yet, I'm just reading the scripture, but I pray that you feel the security and the assurance and the hope that comes from knowing that you have a God who is sovereign above all things and is working out his will in this world and in your life. I pray that you feel that as we make our way through the scripture. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we're so grateful for the privilege of gathering as the body of Christ. God, I see your people working together for your glory, with a common purpose. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, as I think about those that are sitting here in this room, I'm just aware that there are needs. There are physical needs. There are spiritual needs. There are emotional needs. We just need you. We need you. And I pray that today we would experience a moment where we know without a shadow of doubt that you're talking to us, and Lord, we would respond in faith and trust you. I pray for those in this room that maybe don't know Jesus personally. I pray that today they would feel that tug on their heart and that they would know that this invitation today is for them personally. And I pray that you would work through the preaching of your word and let it be so. We love you, Lord, and we trust you in this moment now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's begin with the first two verses of this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus. We begin with the first two verses. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is the apostle Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. I was thinking about this, just looking at different places where Paul talks about, he says this about himself: last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And that's what Paul, when he was Saul, that's what he did. He ran around persecuting the church. And then he had a Jesus moment. He had an encounter. An apostle is one who saw Jesus and was sent by Jesus. That's what the idea of being an apostle is. You're sent. This is one, that's how Paul sees himself. He sees himself as one who is sent. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's who we're talking about here. And then we say, who is he sent to? The saints. Now, this is always a fun kind of moment when you're within the church. And I'm not going to do it here this morning, but I might just ask, how many of us are saints this morning? Yeah. Depending on what your background is, like if you spent your time in other type of traditions, when you hear the word saint, you're thinking like the pictures where the guy has the circle behind their head and the murals on the wall, and the saint is the one who's heaven, who's making intercession for other people. Like if you're coming from that type of tradition, when I say saint, you might say, "Oh, I'm not. Oh, no. I know what it takes to become a saint. I'm not a saint. No miracles happening here with me." I want you to see this biblical use of the word saint. Paul, when he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, he's talking to the believers who are there, and he calls them saints. Saints refers to those who are set apart for a specific purpose. These are ones who possess holiness and are separated from sin to God. And here's what I want you to hear. If you've put your faith in Jesus and you know him personally as your Lord and Savior, Jesus died on that cross. His blood was shed for you. Your sins are covered. You've been set apart. Righteousness is a gift that's been given to you through the shed blood of Jesus, and you are a saint. Now, we'll talk more about what this means, that we are blameless and that we're called to, so what I want you to hear is this, like, we're called to purity, and we have been set apart in the sense that we've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus. So we're called, well, I'll say it this way, we've been made holy and we're called to holiness. We'll talk more about that in a second. But what you need to know is based on the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, you're standing before God, you are a saint. So, who is it from? This letter is being sent from Paul the Apostle, and it's to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. They're living in this town, this city, in modern, what would be modern-day Turkey, and these are the saints who are dwelling within that geographical area, and they are faithful. These saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, go on to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor. The one who has put their faith in Jesus and knows him personally has experienced grace. You look at this idea of peace. It speaks of a common accord and tranquility which results in the joining together against those who were separated. And you're like, John, why are we spending so much time on this introduction? Here's the deal. What a beautiful thing. Guys, don't you think that what the world needs more than anything, first of all, is experience the grace of God, and then what flows out of the grace of God is peace with God. You may think you need a lot of different things in your world, but you know what's going to bring peace to your heart and your mind is when you're at peace with God. And the way you're going to experience peace with God is by experiencing his grace, by putting your faith in Jesus. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our introduction as we prepare now to go into verse 3, and we're going to talk about these blessings, these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. These spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, sometimes we're not even paying attention to. Like we're not even, they're like way out there. They're under the surface. Like we're just living our life. And I just want you to hear, they're there. They're there for you. So I've already said verses 3 through 14, one long sentence in the Greek. This is one big idea. And we're going to look at what it means to be in Christ. I read this story about a lady. Her name was Hetty Green. And she was an American businesswoman. She was a financier known as the richest woman in America when she lived. She was born in 1834. She died in 1960. I want you to hear about her life. She says she was worth over $100 million when she died. She would eat cold oatmeal to save heating costs. Her son had a leg amputated because she spent so much time looking for a free clinic. She died after an attack of apoplexy, a stroke, or sudden, it's like the nerves, I guess, in your muscles just kind of go out. It says it was brought on by an argument over the value of skim milk over whole milk. She was for skim milk because it was cheaper. And the point of me telling you the story is this is a lady who did not enjoy her riches. So I just want to layer this and say, oh man, let's dig into this. What does it mean to experience these blessings? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Here's one commentator says it this way. It says that When Paul spoke of the Christian being in Christ, he meant that the Christian lives in Christ as a bird in the air, a fish in the water, the roots of a tree in the soil. He says, what makes the Christian different is that he is or she is always and everywhere conscious of the encircling presence of Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to be positionally right before God, and it's to be in a loving, intimate relationship with the second person of the Trinity, with God himself, the person of Jesus Christ. And so what this isn't, what to be in Christ is not, is to have kind of a cold type of checklist type of Christianity where I'm going to maybe attend a certain service and then I'm going to go on about my world and Jesus is I'm inviting like this moment with Jesus for an hour a week and then I'm going to go on about my business. That's not what we're talking about here is an intimate relationship with Jesus that begins with you surrendering your life to him and confessing him as Lord and as your Savior. What does it mean to be in Christ? Look with me in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul is blessing God. You could say that God... that he's praising God, and he's with a worshiping type of love. I felt that this morning while we were singing our songs this morning. Was there any part of the worship this morning that just kind of struck you like, oh, that's good? And you ever get to that moment where you're just like, oh, man, I'm so grateful that I could just express myself to let God know how much I love him because of what he's done for me. Christian, this is part of what it means to be part of the Christian life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says this, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Before I go into, we're going to begin with just three ideas of these blessings. Think about some blessings that you've experienced through your relationship with God. I'm going to take it from a couple other passages in Scripture. Jesus said this. When he spoke to his disciples in John 14, 27, he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. There is a peace to be found in Christ. We've already seen it, grace and peace. What about this passage, John 15, 11? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's joy to be found in Christ. Oh, how about this one from Philippians chapter 4? I don't know if you've ever heard this before. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens him, through him who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. There's strength to be found in Christ. These are spiritual blessings that are meant to give us strength for what God has for us to do and are meant to be reminders and encouragements to us to say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Note that also these blessings that we're going to talk about are, it's a sense that they've been given to us in the past tense. So if you are in Christ, you already have these blessings. Come on, right? Yeah, yeah. So it's not a sense of, I'm looking for them. No. You have them. You have them right now. The relationship with Jesus, these are blessings that are meant to bring hope and encouragement to you as a follower of Jesus. Okay. So in Christ, we have these spiritual blessings. If I was going to look at the entire passage, verses 3 through 14, we would say, what are these blessings? Well, one of them is election. God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless. There's adoption. God predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus. There's grace. We're accepted in the beloved and lavished with God's grace. There's redemption and forgiveness. Through Christ's blood, we're redeemed and forgiven of our sins. There's a revelation of God's will. God has made known to us the mystery of his will to unite all things in Christ. There's inheritance. In Christ, we have obtained an eternal inheritance. And there is a sealing of the Holy Spirit. Believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of their inheritance. We're not going to look at all that today, but I just want you to see. And there's things that maybe we don't fully understand yet, but I want you to see there are blessings here. There's blessings here. We'll just look at three today. Here's going to be the first one. In Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing. And the first thing I want you to see, one of the first blessings that should just bring encouragement to you, is that we are chosen. We are chosen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I can't make it any more clear than this, is that before you are aware of God, God is aware of you. Before the foundations of the world, you are on his mind. What an incredible thought. Watch this. You're not chosen by God because you chose him. God chooses you. Come on. He sees you and he loves you. This word for chose, or this idea of choosing, it means to select or choose for oneself. The Father chooses us in Christ. He did this before the foundation of the world. Watch this. This means that while God was saying, let there be, and he said, let there be all the creation and all the different stuff and all of the animals. And this is what we believe as Christians, is that in Genesis, the Genesis account is a literal telling of how God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And everything be'd. And then there was a point where there was a garden that was created. And now it's like, okay, there's Adam. Oh, there's something not right about that. Okay, there's Eve. All right, Adam and Eve, you're in the garden. Right? And they're just doing their thing, and then something happens. This is what we call the fall within Christianity. It's where they sin against God. They do what he tells them not to do. Sin comes into the world because of sin, death enters into the world, and now there's brokenness. I want you to hear the mystery and the beauty of this is that even though God knew all of that was going to happen, he knows the end from the beginning. He is the infinite God. He there's nothing that takes him by surprise. The fall did not take him by surprise. And he had a plan in place before the foundations of the world. And he saw you. He saw you. There's a certain pastor, it says, there's a little story that comes out of a service. It says, after the service, he preached, and after the service, a well-educated woman came up to him and thanked him for his sermon. She said, oh, sir, it done me good. All my life, I have troubled with the doctrine of election. I have studied it more than 20 years in vain, but now I know what has been the matter. I have never been entirely willing that God should be God. This pastor says, and when you're entirely willing that God should be God, election will trouble you no longer. Let God be God. And of course, if you've been in church for a while, or if you kind of wrestle with these things, you might say, well, what does this mean about our freedom to choose him? This is how we respond. The scripture speaks to this incredible truth that God chooses us and we also choose him, to the extent that we are held accountable. We are held culpable if we decide to reject him. The scripture teaches very clearly that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 4, 2 through 3 through 4 says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So if you're in this place where you're like, if God's choosing, and you're kind of arguing with yourself, I'm not sure about this. But here's what you need to hear. God loves you, and he's patient towards you, and he wants you to come to repentance. Says it right there. That's his desire. Watch this. And if you say no, this is the gospel being preached, that God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And if you want to hold on to your sin and hold on to your own sense of like, this is where I'm going to stand. I'm not moving. I'm not surrendering to Christ. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live. Listen, it's not because God is somehow creating a barrier to keep. No, the scripture says that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you find yourself in a position where you die apart from Christ, that was your decision. That's your decision. Scripture says very clearly that God chooses us. Scripture doesn't speak to, it does not major, it does not speak to this idea that God is somehow setting apart certain ones to go to hell. Scripture's not saying that. And is there a divine mystery here? Yes. But hear this, God loves you. And this truth, this doctrine, this incredible thing that we're reading here today is meant to be an encouragement to the believer. You have been chosen. Before the foundations of the world, God saw you and he loved you and he made a way for you to know him. This is the first part. This is the first blessing we have. This first encouragement we have is that we are chosen. Here's the second thing I want you to see in this passage. We are holy and blameless. We are holy and blameless. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Based upon our faith in Christ, we are made holy, watch this, and we are called to be holy. This is a positional statement. We are holy and blameless before him. How does that happen? It's by putting your faith in Jesus and trusting in Jesus that his blood has covered your sin. There is a call here. First of all, be encouraged. Your right standing before God is not based upon how good you can be. It's based upon what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That is your position before, that's what solidifies your position before God. It's the finished work of Jesus on the cross. The righteousness that you have, that makes you right before God, it's not because you check the box for the 15 different things that you're supposed to do as a Christian. It's because Jesus shed his blood on the cross for you. Receive that, trust in that completely for your salvation. We are made holy through what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we're called to be holy and blameless. That word blameless is the one used to describe the lambs that were brought to be sacrificed in the Old Testament. Here's how the writer of Hebrews speaks about Jesus. He says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Jesus alone, was a perfect sacrifice without blemish. Now that we are in Christ and fully identified with him, we are seen by God as being positionally without blemish. Come on. This flies in the face of legalism. This flies in the face of saying that we got to somehow attain something to be accepted. No, here's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the vilest offender, the vilest sinner, the vilest person who comes and puts their faith in Jesus is made pure through his blood shed for them. And now we live holy lives out of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. That's our heart. We live this out like what Paul writes in Romans 12:1. He says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So we are holy, we're blameless. And the last part I want to talk about is we are adopted as sons. This is a blessing. We're adopted as sons. Now we come to the motivation behind God's actions towards us. Watch, it's all been driven by love. This is meant to be an encouragement to you. Look at the scripture with me, verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Watch this. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." We're going to take this word by word. And let's just take a look at what each one of these words means. He predestined us. He decided in advance. That's what the New Living Translation uses to paraphrase that. God decided in advance and determined that it should be so, that he would adopt to himself sons. Watch this. Adoption is a choice. It's a choice. At some point, at one point, you're outside the family. And then when that choice is made, that adoption should become finalized, now you're in the family with all of the rights and privileges thereof. From a historical perspective, in Roman law, when the adoption was complete, it was complete completely. The person who had been adopted had all the rights of a legitimate son in the new family, completely lost all rights in his old family. In the eyes of the law, he was a new person. So new was he that even all debts and obligations connected with his previous family were abolished as if they had never existed. This is what it means to be adopted. And it's a beautiful picture. Like, we are born again. That, like, we hear that a lot. Like, we're regenerated. And there's this beautiful picture that now we're brought into God's family. We're adopted. We are his sons and daughters. Because he loves us. And if you put your faith in Jesus already, you consider yourself a Christian, I want you to hear today that you are loved. Watch this. You're not loved because you earned it. You're loved because God predestined and made a merciful, gracious decision to save you. The Greek word for adoption as sons, all one word, means to be adopted as a son and therefore to have the full rights of an heir. One commentator says it this way: thus, although in the ancient world only boys could be adopted as sons, in God's family all children, both male and female, are adopted. This was done according to the purpose, the kind intention, the good pleasure of his will. It pleased God to do so. Every one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been adopted. Amen. Read this little account of a family who went through the adoption process. This account related these different details. There's a huge number of couples wanting to adopt. And there's not enough. What I'm saying is there's many couples that are wanting to adopt. These ones want to adopt the much smaller number of, I'm going to put this in quotes because I don't agree with representation, but the desirable children. There's an extremely long waiting list. There's high legal fees. There's red tape. And as a result of that, what this writer is saying is that there is an increase in interest in surrogate parents and so on. I'm just curious, is there anybody in the room who's had an experience with adoption before? I'm just curious. Yeah. Yeah. Is it kind of a hard process to go through? Okay. I hear a chuckle, so okay, there it is. This story is about a family called the Williams family. It says the Williamses, a deeply religious couple, having adopted 4 children so far, they hope to adopt at least one more child in the future. This particular family, there's been no delays and no waiting lists. The reason is that all of the children that they have adopted, would be categorized as disabled. One, a son has Down syndrome. The other 3, 2 daughters and another son, have major birth defects. All of the Williams children are, in the euphemism employed by adoption agencies, difficult to place. In a world where virtually every prospective parent dreams of a bright, beautiful, and perfect child, the Williamses have chosen to offer the embrace of their parental love to children almost no one else wanted. Hear what they say. This is a quote. Our children are our greatest joy. Caring for them is what we're on this earth for. I share that story so that you would consider when you hear that they're saying our children are our greatest joy, we're here because we want to love them. I want you to think about this. How much God loves you. Watch this. He did not adopt you because you were desirable. Unconditionally, knowing every single thing about you, in love, watch, he chose you. And brother, sister in Christ, that is an incredible blessing to realize. And now you can live out this Christian walk with full assurance that you are chosen, you are loved, you are adopted, and there is a God who is there who is working out his purposes in your life. Amen. And you're called to holiness, you're called to live out this thing and share these blessings with the people around you so that they too come to know Jesus. And my invitation to you this morning is that if you don't know Christ, this is the message of the gospel. And I got a bridge right here, so I can't not use the following illustration, okay? All right, here's the deal. Here's the deal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. That sin is like a great chasm that is between us and God. Sin is that thing in our life that the scripture says that like no one seeks after God, no, not one. When you're in the grips of sin, you are sin's, watch, you are a slave to sin. Not only are you love sin, but it's that sin that's keeping you from a relationship with God, with a holy God. God loves us so much. He saw us in our sinfulness. He sees each one of us in our sinfulness. And God had a plan. He said, I'm going to send Jesus. From the foundations of the world, this was the plan, that Jesus would come as the Savior of the world. And there is a common illustration we use to share the gospel, this good news of Jesus, and it's called the bridge illustration. And what the bridge symbolizes, listen to this, what the bridge symbolizes is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what Christ was doing on the cross was paying the full penalty for sin, so that sin can be atoned for, so that sin can be dealt with. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and makes it possible for you to go from this place where I'm a slave of sin to now, because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, I enter into new life in relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's completely by grace through faith that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Put your faith in Jesus. That's my invitation to you. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in him for the forgiveness of your sin. Live for him. Put your faith in Christ, and you can truly know what it is to be in Christ, to know God's love, to know that you have a relationship with him. Would you bow your heads with me? Would you close your eyes? And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want to offer this invitation to you, that you would do that this morning. Put your faith in Christ. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I just would just invite you. And this is a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of faith. The best way you know how. Pray this if you know you need Christ this morning. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. I'm a sinner before you. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. I confess you and I'm trusting in you as my Lord and as my Savior. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. I want to learn from you. Pray that the best way you know how. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you prayed that this morning, I just encourage you, come forward. Make that public. Let brothers and sisters in Christ support you and love you and help you take next steps. We would love to do that with you. Could it be this morning that you need to be reminded of who you are in Christ? You need to be reminded of a sovereign God who loves you, who is walking with you. Nothing takes him by surprise. You can trust him with your life. So this morning, that's my invitation to you once again. That's blessings that you have in Christ. Trust in God. And Father, how grateful we are to have studied your word this morning, the truth of your word, and the encouragement that's there. And now I pray that as we have this time of invitation, that you would speak, that you would direct, you would draw us to yourself. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.